Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Okay, so if you weren't here last week, we started this new message series called Reality, and somehow that bump started and people just started clapping and it was weird, and it made me uncomfortable. And I think just acknowledging that it made me uncomfortable made everybody want to make me more uncomfortable. So if you're new and you're uncomfortable, you're in good company, okay? Wow. So we are kicking off a new series last week called Reality, and we're continuing that this week. Because here's the deal. We look at life sometimes as scripted drama. We want that happy ending, you know? But sometimes life hits us like a reality show, and you don't get the happy ending that you're always looking for. Sometimes in reality, things go wrong. Sometimes things happen in ways that you don't expect them to. Now, I don't know if you're like me. The older I get, when I was a teenager, I liked dark, like, movies and TV shows. Give me scary movies where, like, literally everyone dies at the end. Like, there's, you know, not that one girl who, like, never makes out with a dude and somehow she kills Jason and she survives. I want everybody dead. But, like, the older I get, I don't know, it's kind of weird. I don't really want content in media that makes me think too hard or that's really heavy. I kind of want those, like, fairy tale happy endings. You know what I mean? Like, I don't have time for, you know, some big Academy Award winning movie that's just going to really get into my brain and make me think about the world. I don't want to mess with that. I want to watch, like, something where the bad guy gets beat up by the good guy. I want to watch a movie where the Hulk punches some dude and that's like, and everybody cheers and that's it. I want a movie where the guy gets the girl. Okay, you know what? Maybe it's just I'm softening up, okay? Maybe I'm just not as, like, I used to be pretty hard as a dude, you know what I'm saying? Maybe I'm just getting soft. And like, I literally want the bad guy to become a good guy at the end, okay? That's how into this I am. I just don't have time for those, like, you know, those downer endings. But here's the thing is that, like, even though that's what I want to see, sometimes when you watch stuff that's reality TV, you never get those happy endings you're looking for. They try to script them in, but reality TV just throws a wrench in all those works. One of the craziest moments that I think I saw on reality TV where you didn't get the happy ending that you were looking for was one season of The Bachelor. Now, if you guys watch, anybody watch The Bachelor? I'm a woman! Okay, so there's this one season of The Bachelor, right? And let's be real, okay? It's about as fake as reality can get. What's weird about it is people who go on it, they want to, like, give the audience what they're looking for, I think. And so you always get that fairy tale happy ending at the end of The Bachelor, right? You always get the dude, he's going to go down on one knee and he's going to pop the ring out and he's got the rose and he's like, listen, I know I've only known you for, like, I don't know, 13 days. And literally, like, we've hung out with each other for 47 minutes in total, but I just know that you're my soulmate. And I just want to spend the rest of my life with you. And I want that 48 minutes to turn into an eternity of just this special bliss. That's like what you expect out of The Bachelor, that fairy tale, like, Prince Charming is going to propose. Well, season 11 of The Bachelor just flipped the whole script. Brad Womack is the Bachelor at that time, right? And he's dating all these women. He gets it down to two. And you know the deal, if you've seen it, they bring the two women on and you never know which one is which. And they're kind of bouncing between him, talking to one girl and then talking to the other. And the first girl he starts talking to, she comes out of the limo and he's like, you know, it's been great just spending this time with you. And you've just really awakened feelings in my heart. And you're just such a special person and whatever barf those guys say. But then he's like, but you know, I'm sorry that our journey has to end tonight, you know, that, and she cries, and he's like, oh, I feel so bad, I'm such a bad dude, and then she goes away, and then the next limo pulls up, and you're like, oh, this is the one, because she's it, and so the next girl comes out, and Brad Womack, he calls her up, and he's like, you know what, you've just awakened so many feelings in me, we've spent these last, you know, 48 minutes combined together as a couple, and this is what happened, right, you expect him to pop the ring out and to get down on one knee. That is not what happens. He says, you know, I want to be able to say that I love you, but I just can't. Right? And then he's like, so this is goodbye. The dude didn't pick anybody. He dated like 30 chicks. I don't know how many chicks he made out with. He did whatever, just gross. But he got down to two chicks and he didn't take any of them. Now, what the heck? That's real. That's reality TV, right? There is no happy ending there. And sometimes in life, man, sometimes in life, we do not get that fairy tale happy ending. Anybody like, can you say, yeah, I didn't get the fairy tale happy ending. I was expected in a circumstance. Well, some of you should put your hand on because you're hurting somebody's feelings next to you. But seriously, sometimes we don't get that happy ending that we're looking for. Sometimes the bad guy wins, right? Sometimes the wrong person gets chosen. Sometimes the wrong person wins a competition. Sometimes America, guys, I don't know, this is going to be hard for you to believe. Sometimes America votes off the wrong person and America votes for the person who has the least talent instead of the most. I know it's crazy, but sometimes that's what happens. The rules of reality are drastically different than the rules of scripted television. And today I want to talk about, how do we navigate life when that unhappy ending happens to us? How do we navigate it when we don't get Prince Charming down on one knee telling us how the last 48 minutes have changed his life forever? How do we navigate it when he says, I can't really tell you that I love you, so this is goodbye? How do we manage life when unhappy endings happen? And so today I want to share a couple of rules for us to navigate those unhappy endings. And so I'm going to talk to you about a guy named Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was a guy who God used to speak to the nation of Israel. God would communicate to him, and Jeremiah would then go out and he'd be God's mouthpiece to the people of Israel. And at this time in the history of Israel, they're pretty messed up. Now, Israel's been a nation for hundreds of years, but they have gotten way, way off track in their relationship with God. As a nation, they've begun worshiping other idols and worshiping other gods. Just if you read the book of 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament, basically it's the story of all these kings of Israel. And like king after king after king, you know, the Bible says this about them, that, you know, so-and-so became king, and he did not follow the good example of his ancestors, and he did not worship God the way he should have, and he was a horrible king, and, you know, he was killed. And then the next king comes on, and he did not follow the example of his ancestors, and he did not worship God the way he should have, and this awful, horrible thing happened to him. And just in the nation of Israel, in their history, they are just completely walking away farther and farther and farther from God. And God is using his prophets to try and call the people back. And the prophets are warning them. They're saying, listen, if you keep heading down this path, you're going to be heading for disaster. And this is not what God wants for you. This is not the relationship that God has for you. But if you keep going this way, horrible, horrible things are going to happen. Until eventually, horrible things happen. The Babylonians come in and they sweep into Israel, and they basically conquer Israel. And they take a huge portion of the population, and they take them as slaves and captives back to Babylon. They take the king and his whole family, and they take him captive to Babylon, and they appoint another king, just a figurehead to kind of be over Israel. They're not going to wipe out Israel totally, but they just completely decimate it, take the best of the best, leave some people, put a figurehead in place, and that's where we find Israel right now. And Jeremiah, I mean, he's been warning Israel and warning them and saying, guys, you've got to turn to God. You've got to turn to God, because if you don't, disaster is going to happen. And God has spoken to Jeremiah, and he said this. He said, listen, you need to tell the people of Israel this. Say they are going to be under the yoke of Babylon, the burden of Babylon, for years and years and years because of what they've done. And it's only going to get worse. And this is what he told Jeremiah to do. Like, if you ever wanted to be anything in life, you never wanted to be an Old Testament prophet, because these dudes had to do crazy things to get their message across. Just a side note, Isaiah, you may have heard of this dude. This is nuts. He walked around naked and barefoot for 3 years to prove a point that's what was going to happen to Israel. Like, gross. God, don't ever ask me to do that. I'm not going to say no, but I'm just saying, please don't. So for Jeremiah, God's like, Jeremiah, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take the yoke from an ox, the thing that sits on an oxen's shoulders that they use to pull a cart, and I want you to walk around with that on your shoulders. So Jeremiah takes this ox's yoke, he puts it on his shoulders, and he's like, guys, this is what's going to happen to Israel. And he just walks around like that. That's what he does. He's like, see this, guys? That's us. And we find Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 27 and 28, we find him, he's in the temple. And there's lots of people around. All the priests are there, and there's a bunch of people in the temple, and he's been talking about what God wants to communicate. There's this other guy named Hananiah. Now, Hananiah says he's a prophet too, and Hananiah gets up, and he says, people of Israel, listen. He's like, this is what God's saying. He said, the Babylonians have come in, and, you know, we've had some bad times, but guys, you need to know this. This is only going to last for 2 years, and then at the end of 2 years, man, Babylon's going to get wiped out. We're all going to come back, and everything's going to be great. Okay, so this is just a short-term deal. And man, God wants us to know that. Jeremiah is standing there with this yoke on his shoulders, and he knows that what Hanani is saying is not true because God has spoken to him. And what God has spoken to Jeremiah is that Israel is going to be in captivity at Babylon for 70 years, a long time, that the consequences of their sinfulness are going to have huge, it's going to have long-lasting impact. And there's this other guy prophesying in the name of the Lord saying it's only going to be 2 years. And so Jeremiah, he starts out first. He's like, okay, I'm going to take it easy on the dude. And he's like, you know, Hananiah, he's like, honestly, you know, a lot of other prophets have been saying it's going to be longer and it's going to be worse than that. And there's still worse days ahead of us. I know you're saying that, hey, we're on an upswing and that, you know, in 2 years, this is all going to be over and everything's going to be great. He's like, but you know what? Why don't we just look at, let's just, the proof is in the pudding. Okay. And so, hey, let's just go with what some of us are saying about how this is going to be longer and harder and worse. And, you know, we'll just wait. And if 2 years is great, if it's 2 years, I would love that. I hope it's just 2 years, but you know, let's just lighten up on that type of stuff. And he's given Hananiah really an out. He's given Hananiah the option to just say, you know what, Jeremiah, whatever you say is good, because Hananiah is wrong. Hananiah is saying things that are not true. But Hananiah, rather than taking the out, he doubles down. And this is what he does. Dude, they are in the temple. Okay, they're in big old church, right? And all the church people are in the seats and the priests and like are all hanging around. And right in the middle, Hananiah does this. He goes to Jeremiah and he grabs this yoke and like literally in a physical confrontation, he grabs the yoke off Jeremiah's shoulders. He smashes it on the ground and he just kicks it into pieces. And he says, oh yeah, well, this is what God's saying. God's saying, I'm going to break the yoke of the Babylonians just like I broke this thing. And it's just going to be 2 years in your face. So the Bible says, at that point, Jeremiah's like, okay, I'm out. And I imagine that Jeremiah's like looking for lightning to strike down from heaven. But Jeremiah leaves. Okay, so here's where Israel's at. They've got these two competing narratives about what is going to happen in their future. On the one hand, they've got this narrative that says, listen, I know that we're in the middle of a hard time right now, but there's a happy ending coming. And everyone who's going through this is going to be recovered from it. And everything's going to be okay because it's just going to be 2 years and we can do this. It's no big deal. It's going to be fine. And then you got Jeremiah's narrative where he's saying, no, listen, God's saying there's more war, there's more destruction, there's more disease and famine that are coming. And not only is it coming here to Israel, but our captivity is going to last for 70 years in Babylon. So which story, I mean, if you're in this situation, which story do you prefer? I mean, duh, I'm gonna go with this dude over here who's saying it's just 2 years. I wanna go with this guy who says everything's gonna be okay and it's just gonna be a matter of time. This dude's story, I don't know if I wanna stick with him. I don't know if I like the idea that we got 70 years in captivity and 70 years where everything's gonna fall apart. You know, this narrative of war, disease, and disaster. You've got this fairy tale happy ending narrative, and then over here you've got this completely unhappy ending that's just sitting here. And again, what story do you prefer? What do you want? I think some of us in this room, we're even facing, we're in a situation where we're facing some of those same narratives. You might be in a situation right now where you're looking at your outs, and the reality is that when you look at it, you're just like, this is going to end bad. There's not really a lot of options for me. There's not really a lot of hope for me. And when I look at this, it looks like things are just kind of falling apart. And it looks like I'm destined for a happy ending. But then you're like, but you know what? Maybe if I can just do this, maybe if I can just scramble and hustle and I can just talk to the right person and convince them in the right way, maybe I can make this happy ending over here happen. And you're just looking at your life and your life's headed down a path that you look like things are going to fall apart. And you're like, unhappy ending or happy ending? Which is it going to be? What do I need to do to make this happen in the way I want it to? And God has some instruction for us when we are facing the potential for unhappy endings in our lives. And there's some guidance that God has. And when reality seems to be giving us that unhappy ending, we need to ask, what does God want us to do? How would God have us respond? What would God want us to do when we're facing the unhappy ending? And so we're going to see what Jeremiah does and the instruction that he gives Israel in the situation when they literally are facing decades of the destruction of their nation, decades of slavery, decades of captivity, decades of being taken away from their homeland, of losing everything they have. And we're going to pick up in Jeremiah chapter 29. And it starts this way in Jeremiah 29, verse 1. It says that Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, and prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. So Jeremiah, he writes a letter, and he sends it to all of the captives in Babylon. There's still just this remnant, this small group of people that have been left behind in Jerusalem at this time, left behind in Israel to care for it. They haven't been totally wiped out yet. But Jeremiah, he's sending a message to the people who are already slaves. He's sending a message to the people who are already servants, already captives, already far away. And he says this: "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled in Babylon from Jerusalem." This is God's message to you who are in the middle of your unhappy ending. Build homes and plan to stay. Okay, I got this letter from Jeremiah, and I'm expecting, you know, some news of Jerusalem, some stuff that's happening, and maybe like some encouraging words like, "Hey, chin up, everything's going to be okay." And guys, this is what Jeremiah said. He says, "Build homes and plan to stay." How do you feel if you're in the middle of your unhappy ending and you get a message that says, "Hey, get ready for this thing. It's going to last. You need to bunker down because this thing is going to go on for a long time." But here's the thing. What is the first thing that we need to be able to do when life is giving us an unhappy ending? The first thing is this: we need to plan to stay. You got to plan to stay. Don't plan for your circumstances to change. Don't try to scramble or hustle to make them change. Plan to change within your circumstances. This is what Jeremiah says. He elaborates. He says, "Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away." And Jeremiah is telling people something that I really wouldn't expect. I would expect something from Jeremiah to say, "Hey, you know what? Just hold on because rescue's coming and you guys just hold your breath." Or maybe something that says, "Hey, this is how to fight back. This is how to get through it. This is what you need to do in order to rebel against Babylon and fight for your freedom." And that's not what Jeremiah does. And that's not what God is telling his people to do. He's saying this. He's saying, "Listen, you need to put down roots." He says, "You're in the middle of your unhappy ending. You're in these awful circumstances. And what you need to do is you need to plan to be there for the long haul. You need to get married. You need to have, I mean, think about this. People from Israel, especially ones who thought maybe they're just going to be there for a couple years, I mean, they were just going to hold their breath and wait it out. Why would they get married and have kids when those kids could be slaves in a foreign nation? No. I'm just going to wait this out. And then when our nation is restored, I'm going to come back. And then we can do all of this stuff." But Jeremiah, he's saying, "No. You need to put down roots. You need to grow." Listen, he's saying, "You need to do this. You need to multiply. Don't dwindle away." I mean, that's some long-term instruction there. That's not "someday my prince will come." I mean, that's "stick it out." And what's interesting in the Bible is if you look at the lives of really most of the people who faced unhappy endings and went through tough times in Scripture, you are going to find them living out that same instruction. If you look at David, you know, we talked about David in our Falling Empire series. David, God told him he was going to be king. And so David, he became part of Saul's entourage. Saul was the king at the time. And what did Saul do? Saul tried to kill him because he was so jealous. He threw spears at him and tried to murder him. And what did David run? Did David hide? Did David fight back? No, he just stayed. He just stayed. He stuck around. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers because they were jealous of him. And Joseph, as a slave, he could have run away. He could have tried to escape. He could have done anything like that. But what did Joseph do? He stayed. He stuck it out. Daniel was one of the people who were captives in Babylon. Daniel was taken as a servant and a slave. And what did Daniel do? Did he fight? No, he stayed. He stuck it out. The ultimate example, Jesus. Jesus came. Jesus was imprisoned. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was whipped and he was crucified. And at any point in all of that, Jesus could have said, "You know what? This is stupid. I'm out. I don't want to hurt like this. I'm done." But what did Jesus do? He stayed. He stayed. And man, listen, God wants you to know this. The first thing, when you're facing an unhappy ending, when you're in one of those situations or circumstances, the first thing you need to do is you need to plan to stay. I'm going to tell you why here in just a moment. Jeremiah continues. He says, you need to stay, don't dwindle away, have kids. And he continues. He says, "And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. Okay, so here's the second rule, and then I'm going to get into this, because this part is even crazier. But this, here's the second thing, is you need to grow where you're planted, okay? Grow where you're planted. But imagine you're an Israelite in Babylon, and you get this letter from Jeremiah, and the first thing you see is that, like, hey, plan to stay, have kids, get married, plan to have grandkids. It's going to be a long time, dudes. You need to just get down with it. Plan to stay. And then he says this, and not only plan to stay, but here's what else I want you to do. I want you to work to make Babylon and the city where you're captives, I want you to work to just make it awesome. I want you to help those people out. I want you to lift them up. I want you to pray for them. Hey, you know that dude who slapped you into chains and took you hundreds of miles to a different country? I want you to pray for him. I want you to pray for his leadership. I want you to pray for this nation. And I want you to make sure that where you are captive, where you are slaves, where you are held in exile, I want you to make sure that it's the best that it can possibly be. And he says this, pray to the Lord for it because its welfare will determine your welfare. Work for the prosperity of the place that you don't want to be. Now this is pretty real for them. This is real for some of us too, you know. Work for the prosperity of the place that you don't want to be. Don't raise your hands, but anybody got a boss that you hate? Anybody got a job that, like, you literally, like, you get up in the morning and you're like, well, I could probably not do this job and I could live homeless on the street, or I could go into this job and living homeless on the street sounds pretty good. Anybody have, like, someone in your life who just makes your life miserable, but you don't have a choice? You have to be around them. Maybe there's a teacher or professor at school, and man, they just make life so hard. This is what God's saying. He's saying plan to stay, and not only plan to stay, you need to put down roots. You need to work hard to do and to be your best in whatever circumstances that you find yourself in. Now, that is really kind of contrary to maybe even culturally what we think we should do. And I just think even in our nature, right? Because what happens when you're in that situation that's awful? You're in a bad job. You got a crummy boss. You got a horrible teacher. Like, we want to fight or run away, right? Fight or flight. I either want to call in sick every day until someone fires me. And then I'm like, oh my gosh, how could they fire me? I was sick. Or we want to be like, or we want to step up and get in his face and say, nobody talks to me like that. You don't talk to me that way. We want to get out of that situation in any way that we possibly can. Whether we run, whether we fight, whether we scramble, that's what's in us to do. But what God's saying, he's saying, no, I want you to do the opposite. I want you to not only stay, I want you to flourish, and I want you to make this place flourish. I want you to plan for your bad circumstances to last, but not only plan for them to last, I want you to prepare to thrive there. And why? Because it's for your own good. God's saying there's a spiritual principle. And here's the thing. No matter what circumstance you find you're in, there's a spiritual principle here that we have got to understand. And that's this. Wherever God has placed you, the welfare of that circumstance determines your welfare. So the good of your situation, the good of your circumstance will determine your good. And now if you're in a circumstance, if you're in a job, if you're in a class, if you're in a relationship and it's hard and it's difficult and, you know, it's not the Prince Charming of situations and it's not helping you reach and accomplish your dreams, you know, you can do one of two things. You can run away and try to find that dream. You can chase your dream and try to make it happen and get out of the situation. But can I tell you, it's not for your good. God says this, make this mess better. And when you make this mess better, it will make you better. It will make your circumstances better. But I mean, we're like, grass is always greener on the other side, right? Well, do you know why the grass is greener on the other side? It's because it stayed planted and it grew there. It didn't just keep getting uprooted and tossed somewhere else. And God's telling us we need to grow and thrive where we're planted. God may have planted you in a situation. Work, sickness, family that's hard and it's difficult. And you want to run and you want to get out. And man, you sit on Google and you're like, you're on, like, you know, Bloomington Normal hot jobs. Anything there? You know, nothing. Or you're like Bloomington Normal hot babes. You know, maybe there's some new relationship there that can get me out of this or into that. And you're just scrambling and you're trying to find anything that you can do to get out. But Jeremiah is telling us that we need to plan to stay and we need to grow where we're planted, even when things stink. Why? Why? Because it's for our good. It's good. But someone's like, but why? I mean, why is it for my good? Why can't I fight for it? Why can't I fight for what I want? Right? Why can't I fight to get what I think I'm due? Why can't I fight to chase my dreams? Why do I just have to accept where I am? Why do I have to accept these circumstances? I want to fight. This is what Paul says about this, or Jeremiah says this. I'm sorry, we're going to get to Paul in a second. This is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. And you're going to hear a familiar verse in this. And what's interesting about this familiar verse I'm going to read to you is that you've always heard this verse thinking, oh man, God, he just wants to give me everything I want. And like, I love this verse because it's such an encouragement because it means, oh, God's going to give me a high five and then he's going to give me everything I'm going for. But in the context of all of this, it changes all of it. So I'm going to mess up your head on this verse. But in Jeremiah 29, 10, it says this. This is what the Lord says. You'll be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the things I promised and I will bring you home again. So again, he's reiterating, listen, this is going to last a long time. This is going to last 70 years. But then he says this. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I've got plans for you. I've got a purpose for your life. My plans are for your good. They're not for your harm. They're to give you a future and a hope. I know you're in it and all you can see is right now. And you think, oh, well, God, this is not hope. This is not good. This is pain. This is misery. And I hate this. So this obviously can't be your plan and purpose for me. But God's like, hold up. Wait a second. I didn't say I'm going to take you out of this. You're going to sit here for 70 years. What I'm telling you is this. I've got a plan and a purpose and a future for you. And he continues and he says this. And he says, in those days, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says Lord. In those days when everything is falling apart, when you're in the middle of an unhappy ending, when you're a captive, when you're a slave, when you seek me out, in those days, you will find me. He doesn't say this, in those days when you seek me out, I will scoop you up, lift you out, and I will take away all the problems out of your life. Uh-uh. He says, in those days when you seek me, you will find me. Last week, we talked about how God's reality is not our reality. When God looks at our circumstances, he sees something totally different than we do. And so that we can have hope because Jesus is right there. He's in the boat with us. But this week, what we're saying is this, is God's outcomes are different than our outcomes. God's reality is different than ours, but the outcomes that God wants for our lives are different than the outcomes we want for ours. We know our dreams, we know our ambitions, we know all the things that we want, but sometimes God's outcomes for us, which are by definition better for us, are not the same as what we're looking for. God's plan, his goal for us is this, it's to look for him with all of our heart and to find him. That's God's outcome. God's outcome, and listen, I don't want to like spit on your hope or anything like that because God does miracles and I know God can do and will do amazing things in our hearts and lives. But it may be that God's outcome for you is not to heal you, but it's to be found by you. It may be that God's outcome in your life is not to take you out of this job that you hate and put you into this pristine, high-paying job that you love where you can make all your dreams come true, but it's to leave you in a job that you hate so that you can find him, so that you'll be in a situation and a circumstance where you're looking for him. Because I'll tell you this, there's nothing worse for us as people than to be in a situation where we have everything we want. I've got the relationship that I want, I've got the job that I want, I've got the money that I want. Everything is just great, and that we are so self-satisfied that we don't even give God a second thought. You may think that's a life that's going to make you happy. You may think that's going to be a life that'll make you fulfilled. But my promise and guarantee to you is this, it never will. Because God's outcome, his purpose for us, is for us to find him. It's to know him through Jesus. And what's so cool about this is now it's okay to be discontented in your situation. Like, have you ever heard someone say, you know what? Just need to suck it up. You just need, you know, that's your life. You can either put on a frown or you can put on a smile. And you have a choice of what you want to pull out of your closet in the morning. You know what I mean? Hear stuff like that? And you just want to slap him in the face. I'll put my slapping fist on. That's what I'll put on. Slapping fist. I don't know. You'll figure it out. But here's the thing. Now it's okay to be discontented. It's okay to be discontent in your circumstances. Why? Because that discontent should lead you to God. Now, if that discontent isn't leading you to pursue God, then it's not going to accomplish the outcome that God has for your life. But listen, God puts us on the wrong side of the fence so that we will chase after him. It's a fact. This is life. God puts us on the wrong side of the fence so that we will chase after him. But then he promises this: when you chase after me, you're going to find me. The best outcome you could have in your life, you will get. But you know what? You're going to get it by being stuck here, by being in captivity. You're going to get that best outcome by being stuck here as a slave. You're going to get that outcome by being stuck in this job that you hate. You're going to get that by being in a school that you're unsure of. You're going to get it by holding on to a relationship that you want to let go of because you just want to be happy and you think you deserve it. You're going to get it because you're trusting God to grow where you are planted. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. And this one is like, I mean, dude, he just says it like it is. He says in 1 Corinthians 7:20, stay where you were when God called your name. Were you a slave? Check this out. Slavery is no roadblock to obeying and believing. I don't mean you're stuck and you can't leave. If you have a chance at freedom, go ahead and take it. I'm simply trying to point out that under your new master, you're going to experience a marvelous freedom you would never have dreamed of. Man, Paul, he cuts right to it, right? Says, are you a slave? Are you in slavery? Yeah, that sucks. That's the worst. No one here would say that slavery is a good thing or that slavery is okay or that, you know, nobody would. But Paul says this. He says, slavery, it's not a hurdle to obeying and following Jesus. And he says this, if you got a chance to leave, sure. I mean, if that opportunity comes up, take it. But listen, God's goal, God's outcome for your life is for you to know and experience a new master, a new freedom that you could never experience just by running away from your circumstances. But instead, you can only know it by running to him. And get this, this is like a major point, okay? This is something that's crucially important for us to get. It's that God may not give you freedom from your circumstances, but he'll give you freedom in your circumstances. God may not give you freedom from your situation or from your circumstances, but God wants to give you freedom within your circumstances. That's it. That's his guarantee. That's his promise. And sometimes God's less interested in saving us from a bad situation than he is in allowing us to experience that freedom in that situation, inside of it or within it. We want that happy ending, right? We want it desperately, but God is willing to give us an unhappy ending in order to bring us to a place where we're seeking him and looking to him wholeheartedly, because he knows that the best outcome we could have in our life is to find him. So this morning, you may be in one of these bad situations and bad circumstances. You may hate getting up in the morning. You may want to pull the blanket over your head and just say, I do not want to face another day of what I have to go through. And God says, listen, I know, I get it. But he's also saying this. He's saying, what you're facing, what you're in, you see it as this unsurpassable wall to happiness. What I want you to know is this, is that you can have happiness right where you are. You can have fulfillment and purpose and joy and hope right exactly where you are. You're a slave to a master that you can't stand and that you want to be free from, but that you can know the freedom and the fulfillment of following another master, of knowing the joy of experiencing God through Christ right where you are. Does this mean that I may stay sick? Maybe. Does it mean I'm going to have to be in this bad situation, this bad job, this bad relationship for a long time? Perhaps. Does it mean that all the things that I want for my life, all the dreams that I have, that I may not have it, chasing it may not be exactly what God wants for my life? It could be. I know this, I know that God's dream for you, God's dream for your life is a billion times bigger, a billion times better, a billion times greater than anything that you could dream for yourself. And while you may be like a rat in a maze trying to just climb over the walls and just get out of where you're at, God's saying this: you need to plan to stay put, and you need to grow where you're planted, because if you can do that, you'll find me. And when you find him, when you find Jesus, then it's all bets are off. Then the unhappy ending that you thought you were destined for becomes the greatest ending to your story that could ever have been written. It's an ending where you know God through Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you're speaking to us today, Lord. And I know this, God, I know there are people in this room right now who this is really resonating with, because they are in a crappy situation. God, their circumstances are so bad that they don't even know what to do, how to manage it, how to navigate it. And they're trying everything they can to get out, to fix it, to make it better. And Lord, what you're asking them to have is the courage to stay put. What you're asking them to have is the courage to make that situation the best that it could possibly be, because it's for their good. So what I pray just for that, I pray that you would give us the boldness, the strength, and the courage not to run and not to fight, but to build. The courage, the boldness, and the strength, God, that's within us would not be one where we tear things down, God, but that we build things up, even in the place where we don't want to be, God, that we would be people who build things up, knowing that as we do that, that your purpose is to build us up. And I pray, God, that as we are in dark situations and dark circumstances, that the light of Christ would shine that much brighter and be that much easier for us to see. And so, Lord, as we turn our hearts and our eyes to you to bring us rescue, to you to bring us hope, rather than to ourselves, God, I pray that you would be found by us. But I pray for that person who's sitting in the room right now who's far from you and has maybe never experienced your presence, maybe never experienced your grace and your love, and yet even now, God, you're speaking something into their heart. God, I pray that you would fan that spark into a fire and into a flame. That, Lord, they could know that their hope is in you. Their hope isn't finding freedom from where they're at. Their hope is finding freedom within where they're at, as long as they can find you. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would begin being found in the hearts and in the minds of people in this place right now. And, Lord, as you do that, I pray that you would draw each and every single one of us closer to you, that you would help us to grow in our knowledge of you. And, Lord, finally, I pray this. Lord, just as I'm sure Israel prayed, I pray, God, that there would be a point in a time, God, when you connect us to you, when you are found by us, Lord, that you lift these circumstances out of our lives. And that, Lord, whether it's 2 years or 70 years or never, God, Lord, that we can trust and find strength and hope in you, God, that your purpose and your plan for us is good. It's to give us hope. It's to give us a future. Help us to always remember that your outcomes are way better than the ones that we want for ourselves. And I pray, God, that you would guide us into those things. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.